Good morning. As was mentioned earlier, Elijah is out of town this morning. He's preaching up in Martinville, so you get the substitute this morning. And if you're like me and you spent any time at the gospel meeting this week, I'm worn out. These weeks are great and they fill us up spiritually, and we got a lot of information, a lot of things that we learned this week, and as Randy said and as he wrote in the bulletin, a lot of things we have to do to continue to carry on some of the things that we learned this week, but it just takes it out of you, doesn't it? So I hope I make some sense this morning as I go through the lesson this morning. About 3 weeks ago when I last preached, we talked about some things that the Bible tells us that God remembers. We talked about the fact that God remembers certain things, and that could be a real comfort to us. We pointed out the fact that God remembered individual people. He remembered Noah after he had gone through the stress and the strain of destroying the whole earth, and you can imagine the great sadness that God had, yet he remembered Noah and his family. He remembered Abraham. God remembered the downtrodden, those who were poor, those who were widows, those who were orphans. He remembers His covenants that He makes with His people. God does not forget those things. God remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are fragile, that we are frail. He remembers that we, in some ways, are not like Him, even though created in His image. He remembers that we are made from the dust. And He remembers our work and our labor of love. We know and understand the importance of memory. We know and understand the importance of reminders, things that help us to remember things. In fact, we have those things built into our lives as we go throughout the days and the weeks and the years. Individually, we celebrate things like birthdays and anniversaries because those are memorials. Those are times to remember commitments that we've made, remember things that have happened that have been positive in our lives. Oftentimes, we have physical reminders of those things. Why do you think we take pictures? Those are physical reminders of things that we've done in the past. When we go back and look at those pictures, we remember things we've done with our family or places we've been. We have souvenirs that we bring back from trips. And again, we do that as a reminder of the things that we've done together. Even as a society, our society sets up times for us to remember things. We have holidays, days that are set aside on the calendar to remember specific things or specific ideas or maybe even specific people who have had significance to our cultural history. And again, we often have physical reminders of those things. What do you think a graveyard is? The tombstone in that graveyard. That doesn't do anything for the person that's died. That's there as a reminder or a memorial for those who have been left behind. For us, we go to the gravesite to remember that person, or to remember the impact they have on our lives. We set up monuments. If you've been to D.C., there are many great monuments to our history as a nation. And again, the Lincoln Memorial is a memorial that reminds us of the work that one man did in fighting and struggling for our freedom as a nation. We set up memorials oftentimes for the wars that have been fought and the meaning behind those wars. This is the World War II Memorial. And many of you may have served or have relatives that have served in that war. And it is a strong reminder to us of the sacrifices that have been made. This is the Korean War Memorial. Again, a memorial of those people that have done something in the struggle of freedom and have protected our country. We oftentimes even set up memorials for tragic events. If you've been to New York City and you've seen the very moving 9/11 memorial, to remind us of a tragic event in our life. And again, it's for the purpose of helping us to remember the lives that were lost, remember the sacrifices that were made, and again, to put into perspective those events. As I said a few weeks ago, we looked at what God remembers. What I want us to observe this week is the things that the Bible tells us we need to be remembering. Now, again, this is not an exhaustive list. You could probably think of several things off the top of your head that I may not cover in this lesson. But I want to look at five or six things here that God has told us to to remember. And I want to begin in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. As the wise man is wrapping up this book, a book in which the wise man tried to take a look at everything around him, really without considering the spiritual. He really tried to take a look at this world and tried to understand this world simply from a view from under the sun. And tried to come to the conclusion, does anything make any sense? Can we really make sense of this world simply by looking at the world around us and the wisdom that's been generated by man and the things of man and make any sense of it? And so as he's coming to a conclusion in this book, he begins to see that that's not possible. And so he begins to make some recommendations. And one of the recommendations he makes in chapter 12 and verse 1 is, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And it's by sheer coincidence that this follows a couple of weeks after Elijah had given a lesson specifically to our youth. I had this lesson planned out a few weeks before, and Elijah was on his path, and it really kind of fell at the perfect time. Because this message is really for youth. Now, we understand youth in those days meant not simply those of teenage years. It could go on up further to even maybe as old as 40 years old, considered youth. But again, this command, this idea to remember your Creator in your youth is very important. And he says there are really two key reasons for this. And we really need to back up into chapter 11 to see the first of those reasons. In chapter 11 and verse 9, he says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Again, helping us to recognize that when we are young, we have vitality, we have passion, we have energy that we're not going to have later. He says, you need to rejoice in that when you're young. There's something beautiful about that God has given us in this life. But then he gives us a stark reminder. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And it almost sounds contradictory. Rejoice in your youth, but childhood and youth are vanity. And I think that turning point there is the idea that judgment still applies. When we look at this passage from a worldly perspective, rejoice in the days of your youth, we may look at that and say, all right, go out and have fun while we're young and have energy, right? And we see that in the world. Boys will be boys when men go out and do foolish things, right? We dismiss it. Boys will be boys. Or this idea of go sow your wild oats. Go out and be wild and have a great time while you have this energy and passion as a youth. And that's not at all what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying here. Because the truth is, if we act that way, sorrow will come later in life. That's, I think, what he's trying to tell us in verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. We need to consider our Creator in our youth, because God is going to bring into judgment those things that we've done in our youth. And some of those judgments may take place in this lifetime. So if as a youth I decide I've got energy and passion and I'm going to go out and spend that energy and passion and sexual carousing, that's going to give me some tremendous sorrow down the road in this life. And God will bring those judgments into action. If I decide that in my passion of youth, I'm going to go out and party and I'm going to drink and I'm going to do all these things that the world says is fun, talk to somebody who's 50 and started drinking when they were 20 and still can't quit and ask me if it's all that much fun now. They'll tell you about the sorrows that are connected with that. And so, the wise man tells us we need to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, because God is going to bring into judgment those things that we do. So take those passions and that energy you have and focus it on your Creator. Focus it on your God. Focus it on serving the Lord. But then he gives us another reason. He says, beginning in chapter 1 of verse 12, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Life's difficulties only increase with age. Now sometimes when you're in your teens and you're in adolescence and something happens, it seems like the end of the world for you. And we understand that. We've all been there. We were all teenagers at one time. We all went through adolescence. We understood that the simple little things that we look at as adults now and go, that's nothing, that meant a lot to us at that time. And it felt like our world was falling apart. But the truth is, as you get older and you take on more responsibilities and you have children and you have families and you have bigger responsibilities in your life, and then what begins to happen is nature is cruel to us and the body begins to start breaking down. We can't do the same things we could when we were younger. Look what he says here. When the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain, and the days when the keepers of the house tremble, talking about getting weak in the knees, weak in the legs, and the strong men bow down, we have back trouble and we can't stand up straight. When the grinders cease because they're few, our teeth start falling out and it's harder to chew our food. And those who look through the windows grow dim. Some of you, if you take your glasses off, your contacts off, you can't see more than 3 feet in front of you, right? That's what happens when we age. Some of the body begins to break down. And so oftentimes when we're young, we think, I'm going to be crazy and wild now, and then I'll commit myself to my Creator later. I'll do that later. I'll live the life I want to live now, and then eventually I can commit myself to the Lord. But the wise man says, don't do that. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because it gets more difficult. More difficult. There are a lot of surveys out there that check on religious things, and several surveys I read that talk about when people become Christians. And now some of these you need to realize are across all brands of religion that call themselves Christian. Okay, so some of these numbers are going to seem a little ridiculous. But the truth remains that if you're going to become a Christian, 64% of those who are Christians will do so before their 18th birthday. 98% of those who become Christians will become Christians before their 30th birthday. So only about 2% of those who eventually profess Christ in their life will do so after their 30th birthday. I think there's some reasons for that. That once we get entrenched in this world, once we become comfortable here in the patterns of this life, and once life's difficulties come on us, it becomes more and more difficult for us to then commit ourselves to something different. Our patterns are established, and it's difficult to change those. Now, I'm not saying you need to run out and get baptized right now if you're not ready for that and you're still struggling with that idea. But the truth is, you can still remember your Creator even before you make that full commitment. You can still understand right and wrong and understand and figure out, I need to be on this path, because if I don't, it's going to make it more difficult down the road. So one of the things we need to remember is remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Second thing the Bible teaches us about remembering is that we need to remember God's holiness. Remember God's holiness. In the book of Psalm 30, Psalm 30, beginning in verse 1, it says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and you have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name, or at the remembrance of His holiness, for His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We need to remember the holiness of God. And there are a couple of things I want us to see when we talk about God's holiness. The idea of holy is the idea of set apart, or the idea of utterly different. When we look at who God is, and we are created in the image of God without a doubt, but the truth is God is dramatically different from us. He is dramatically different from us. He is eternal. He sees things in the end from the beginning. He has power and ability that we do not have. And in Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah reminds us of the differences between God and us when he says, speaking for God, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God is holy. He is so far above us at some level that it seems impossible for us to get there. And we need to understand that God is different. That God is different. But we also need to understand that we are called to holiness. We are called to holiness. If we are going to be God's people, then it is our goal to be like Him. If we are going to call God our Father as His children, we must take on His attributes. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And this ties right into what we just talked about a few moments ago, about remembering our Creator in the days of our youth, that we are called to be set apart, called to be different. What did Peter say? "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts," to the passions and lusts that you had when you were in the world, when you were ignorant, he said. Now, that's not an insult. In your ignorance means your lack of knowledge, your lack of understanding. You come and talk to me about molecular biology, I'm going to say I'm ignorant. I'm not insulting myself, I'm just saying I haven't studied that, I don't have a degree in that. When Douglas brings to me chemistry stuff, I go, "Sorry, chemistry was not my thing." When Todd comes to me with chemistry, I say, "Go see Douglas." I'm ignorant. That's not what I studied. And Peter says, when you acted that way, that was in your ignorance. When you acted in your former lusts and passion. But as God, the one who called you, is holy, we are to be holy like God. And so we need to remember God's holiness. Remember who it is we serve. Remember our Father and His characteristics and His nature. Because that is the one we are seeking. He is the one we are seeking to pattern ourselves after. Just as God is separate, so we are to be separate from the world. Thirdly, when we look at the Scriptures and find things we are to remember, we turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And there are a couple of things it tells us to remember, and I'm going to focus on one of them. But he says, beginning in verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for so by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." So here he's telling those Hebrew Christians to remember those who are suffering for the sake of Christ, because you're part of the same body. And then he goes on down to say in verse 7, "Remember those who rule over you," or those who lead you, "who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Remember those who lead you. And he says there are three things that you need to remember about them. One is their teaching. Remember their teaching. I think this is probably talking specifically about elders and maybe those who are teaching over the congregation, but it can mean anyone who is older than you that leads you. We all need counselors in this life. We all need people who are going to guide us through life. No matter how old you get, we need those around us who are also immersing themselves in God's Word and who are seeking to get to the same end we are. In Proverbs 11 and verse 14 it says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fail, or the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And so, the Hebrew writer is telling us here to remember those who lead you. Remember their teaching. Remember their faith. We put people in a leadership position because we see them as those whose faith is strong, whose faith is mature. It doesn't mean they don't have flaws. It doesn't mean that they don't have kinks in their armor. But what it means is that they have lived lives that have shown a faith toward God. A faith toward God that we can look to as an example. And thirdly, it says, follow after their example, or remember their example, considering the outcome of their conduct, the things that they have done. And that idea of considering the outcome or the end of their conduct, maybe even talking about those who have led us in the past and have gone on to their reward. That's their end. That's what we're seeking for. We've had leaders in this congregation who have gone on before and have seen their reward. As I was preparing this lesson, I was thinking of Hardin Kemper. Someone who was a leader in this congregation and has now received his reward. That's someone we can remember and look to and remember his faith and his teaching and his example. Because when we remember them, then we can see that reward out there. We see that example of faith lived out. Another thing that we need to remember is something that we participated in this morning, about 20 minutes ago. We gather here on the first day of the week. We gather before the Lord's table. And we come together to remember the Lord's death. God has given us a specific memorial. God has given us a very specific way in which we remember His death. It's called the Lord's Supper. Clay read for us this morning from Luke chapter 22 as Jesus spoke those words, "Do this in remembrance of me." I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul is repeating those things that Jesus had revealed to him. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." And so we come together and gather around this table and we partake of these elements, this remembrance, this memorial that God has set up for us to remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us. To remember His death. To remember that death that was the price paid on our behalf for our sins. To remember God's act of salvation. God gave a similar memorial to the Israelites. Much more involved, a much bigger memorial, but similar in the Passover. And the purpose of that Passover celebration was to remember what God had done to save them from slavery in Egypt. He had brought them out with a strong arm, brought them out when they could not do it themselves, and took them to freedom from that slavery that they had been encumbered by for 400 years. And He gave them that memorial of the Passover that they celebrated every year. God has saved us today from something much more important, from a slavery that is much deeper than Egyptian bondage. We were enslaved to sin. And God has acted on our behalf. Sent His Son to die. And he's given us this simple memorial with these simple elements. When we come together on the first day of the week to remind one another, to remember ourselves, God's act of salvation on our behalf. The last thing that we are told to remember, at least according to this lesson, in the Bible, is to remember not only the Lord's death, but to remember that Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. If he hadn't been raised from the dead, his death would have been insignificant. His death would have meant nothing. It is by his resurrection that he has been proven to be the Son of God. Proven to be the one whom God has sent to remove our sins. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul puts this reminder to us in the context of hardship and difficulty in serving the Lord. He says, beginning in verse 1, "You therefore, my son," speaking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And he gives us several analogies of the struggles that we may have. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Again, it's a struggle. It's a fight. "The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops." Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. And so what Paul is telling us here is that we remember that Jesus is raised from the dead, and that gives us endurance and hope in hardship. Whatever that hardship may be, whether it's something that we may have brought on ourselves, whether it's something that life has thrown at us, whether it's something that we suffer for the sake of the gospel, when we remember that Jesus was raised from the dead and that God has that same thing in mind for us, that gives us the endurance and the hope to make it through that struggle and that hardship. God remembers us. God takes care of us. And now He's asked us to remember some things about Him. Remember your Creator in your youth. Remember God's holiness. Remember those who lead you and have set an example for us. Remember the Lord's death and remember that He was raised from the dead. If we put our minds on these things, if we remember these things, then that will help us keep our focus where it needs to be in this life. That will help us remove our focus from self and remove our focus from the things of this world and put us where we need to be. If you've not given your life to Christ, why not? If there's something we can do to help you understand why that's the best track, there's something we can do to share with you, I promise we'll simply go to the Bible and let God's Word speak to you. Because there's no power in me, there's no power in anybody else in here to change anybody. The power is in the Word of God. The Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if we can help you understand that or see that, come talk to us. We'll be glad to do that. But if you're ready at this moment, why not take the opportunity? And if you're ready 2 hours from now, call us. We'll come back. But why not take this opportunity that stands before you now? If you can answer to the call of salvation or need the prayers of this congregation, I encourage you, come forward as we stand to sing our hymn of invitation.